2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 12 through 15. Wherefore, I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Wherever I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you would be with me now, and I pray that the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone would be exalted. Lord, I pray that you would magnify your word, that you would anoint this preacher, empty me of myself, help me to be completely controlled by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that the ears that hear the word of God today would be challenged, each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many people have asked me what my life verse is. And I typically respond, well, I don't have just one life verse. I believe we have a life book. But I know what they mean anyway. And there are different verses from time to time in different periods of my life that mean special things to me. But if I were to pick out a life verse for my life, my ministry, something that God has used to constantly remind me, it would be 2 Peter chapter 1. Particularly in the ministry, verses 12 through 15. Who wrote 2 Peter? Pretty easy, right? Peter. Well, what do we know about Peter? Well, when you think of Peter, different people, they picture Peter or they portray Peter as, you know, he was a backslidden carnal guy. Others portray Peter as the greatest leader of the early church. Really, both are true, depending on which part of Peter's life you examine. But what do we know about Peter? Well, first of all, Peter was brought to the Lord by Andrew the soul winner. We know that Peter was a rough fisherman from the Galilee area, but Peter left that life and became a fisher of men and a disciple of Jesus Christ. In his early years as a disciple, Peter personified just about all of the list of Dr. Shred, your list of pitfalls for preachers. Particularly, Peter would have had zeal without knowledge and pronouncement without preparation. Seems when you study Peter's life, often his motto was open mouth, insert foot. Because of that, that makes Peter very identifiable with my life and probably with you at different times. In his biography on the Apostle Peter, John Butler, I'd encourage you to get his series of biographies. He describes this segment of the illustrious disciple this way. He says about Peter, first, he disputed with the Lord about foot washing. That's not the ordinance. That's about the Lord washing his feet. Then he declared boastfully his loyalty to the Lord. Then he got drowsy in Gethsemane. Then he demonstrated his sword play after that. He then drifted from fellowship with the Lord, and finally he denied Christ. But Peter's life didn't end then, did it? Amen. Then came Calvary. Amen. Then came the resurrection power. Then came Pentecost and the empowerment there. Now when we look in Peter's epistle, he's come to the end of his life. Verse 14 tells us that he believes he will die soon. And he wants to share with his readers, which include you and I today, according to verse 1 that says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. He wants to remind them of some things. He doesn't say in verses 12 through 15, I've got some new earth-shattering doctrine I want to share with you now that I'm at the end of my life. I don't have some new program for the church to make it more user-friendly or seeker-sensitive. But he says, I want to remind you about some of the basics of the Christian life. And it's important that I remind you because there's a tendency to forget these things. When you read this epistle, you'll see constantly the word remembrance or remember. He says, these aren't things that you don't know. And there are a lot of things that we know in our head, but they're far from our heart. Things that were once maybe precious to you and I, but now maybe they become dull, uninteresting, maybe monotonous. Let me ask you this question this afternoon. What is precious to you? What is precious to you? What holds the highest position of value in your life? Well, Peter is going to remind us of some of those things that should be precious. First of all, notice with me, please, Peter reminds them about the preciousness of their purchase. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a slave, that is a bond slave, someone with no rights. He identifies himself that way. You don't hear the boastfulness that you saw in Peter's life in the beginning. But now he identifies himself as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. But look what he says, to them that have attained like precious faith. The first thing he reminds them about is that their faith is precious, the preciousness of their purchase. You know, if you're saved today, that ought to be something that should be precious to your life.
Amen.
You should never come to the point where you remove yourself so far from Gethsemane, so far from Calvary, so far from the empty tomb, that you can talk and speak and hear salvation message preached and taught and it not stir you. That ought to be something that is precious to you. So he says, to them that have tamed like precious faith. In his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 4, he says this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, our eternal security. But then he says about this faith and salvation, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious. How precious is your salvation to you this afternoon? It's very easy from time to time to hear salvation message preached from this pulpit and in your local church every Sunday. And B, it's something like Peter says, something that we know that we're established in, but yet maybe we need to be reminded of it. So he reminds them, first of all, about the preciousness of their faith. Verse 8 of chapter 1, and Peter's first epistle says, whom not having seen ye love. How precious is your salvation this morning. To them that have obtained like precious faith. Why should our salvation be so precious to us? Well, first of all, because of the price that was shed. You know, oftentimes we refer to salvation as free. Grace is free, and salvation was free, but it was not cheap. It took the pure, sinless blood of Christ. We ought not to ever forget that our salvation is precious to us. It should be precious because of the blood that was shed. In his first epistle, Peter said this, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious because of the price, but also look precious because of the purchaser. Verse 1 says, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Our Savior Jesus Christ. The purchaser. You know, Christ reminded the disciples when he was going through what we would observe in the Lord's Supper. And what did he say about this? He said, this do in remembrance of me. Why would he have to say this do in remembrance of me? Because there would be a tendency for them and for every believer to forget what should be precious, to forget his person, to forget the salvation that they have. Once again, in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 6, Peter writes, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7 says this, unto you therefore which believe. Is that you today?
Amen.
Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Is he precious to you this afternoon? Is he precious? The preciousness, number one, of our purchase. You know, I'm amazed at how we can come to the point where we can even open up hymn books and sing songs about our salvation and it not stir us and move us. We sing, "Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary," but we do it with a straight face. We sing, "So precious is Jesus, my Savior and King." We sing, "Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, that's you and me." And then we sing that chorus, "Precious Redeemer, blessed Redeemer." But I'm afraid oftentimes we're just mouthing words. I'm stirred every time I hear the third verse of "How great thou art." And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, listen, I don't sing that and think about for you. I think about me. Sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden. Hey, when we come to the point in time where our salvation is no longer precious to us, we need to do some checkup. We need to remember what Christ did for us at Calvary. So He says the preciousness of our purchase. Number two, He reminds them of these things. The second thing is the preciousness of our promises. Look at verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us," that is those that have like precious faith, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." I came to Ambassador Baptist College because I believe that this school upholds the Word of God. And that when they teach and preach, the professors don't teach it as a textbook, but they teach it as that it is something precious, that it is not just the final authority, but it is the only authority. And Peter reminds them, he says, "You have precious promises from God in heaven." Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how I love thy law." 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law." That's those that take the word of God and the promises that they have, and they consider it not just something to be read as a textbook, or to even be studied, but it is a promise from God. It is a book of promises. Hudson Taylor, most of you have read his biography, and you know the struggles there with his mission work in China. One particular part of his ministry, he was very discouraged, and he went in to figure out how much finances he had for the mission work there, and He tells the story that he was battling with his flesh and finally got down on his knees and he'd read his Bible and then he'd pray and then he'd look at the numbers and then he'd pray and then he'd look at the numbers. And he came out a few minutes later from the back room and his wife said, "Well, what did you come up with?" And he says, "Well, dear, we have 25 cents and all the promises of God." Amen. And Peter reminds them, he says, "Hey, you have obtained precious faith, but you also have precious promises." What is this book a promise of? Well, we have the promise of His birth, that He would be called Emmanuel, be interpreted God with us. The promise of His death, Romans 5:8, that He commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The promise of His resurrection, we just celebrated that a few weeks ago, that He is the resurrection and the life, and those that believe in Him shall have eternal life. We have the promise of His death, His resurrection, we have the promise of victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory." The promise of His return, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Aren't you so glad that today if we're alive and remain, we'll be caught up? And that's a promise. That ought to be precious to you. The promise of His return, the promise of His Spirit, the promise of His presence, my dad's life verse, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The promise of His presence, His protection. Psalm 5:11, "But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because Thou defendest them." The promise of His provision. We're told in Matthew 6 that if we'll seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto us. I'm so glad that we have the promise of His compassion. Hebrews chapter 4. "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, I don't have to go to a promise keeper's rally to learn how to keep my promise. My dad taught me how to do that years ago as a young man. But listen, every day my Father in heaven has given me a book of promises, and that is something that has become precious to me. Is it precious to you? Peter says, this is not something new. It's not that you don't know it, but your faith should be precious. And these promises should be precious. The promises that are precious. Lastly, notice with me, please, in chapter 1, what the promises do in our life. When you read that passage, we won't go through it, but in verse 5, as you realize what the promises of God do in your life, and they help you to build and to grow, and those are building blocks of the Christian life, adding to your precious faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And most of us would say that's the epitome of growth, is godliness. But look what it says to add to godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. The thing he's reminding them of is the preciousness of people. The preciousness of people. First of all, he says brotherly kindness. That's your brothers and sisters in Christ. We were reminded in several messages in the last few weeks about the ministry and people. Ministry is people. If you can't learn to love people, you're not going to ever succeed in ministry. Peter says, as you're growing, as you go through this steps of growth, don't just stop at godliness, but when you get to godliness, add brotherly kindness. That is, considering people precious. I'm so glad our Savior considered us precious, aren't you?
Amen.
We're admonished throughout the epistles to have a right relationship with our brothers in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, as even we do toward you." 1 John chapter 3, you know 1 John's a book of fellowship. One of the ways that we know we're in the right fellowship with God is if we're in the right relationship with our brothers in Christ. Brotherly kindness. In verse 16 of chapter 3, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Peter's reminding them that your brothers and sisters in Christ are precious. You ought to keep that in mind as you go into ministry. That's not something you haven't heard before. That's not a truth you don't know. But Peter says, I'm going to remind you of that. We read in John chapter 13 how precious he considered the disciples when the Creator God of the universe girded himself and took a towel and washed the feet of the disciples, even the one that would betray him. He demonstrated how we ought to view our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you read in John chapter 13, we won't look there for time, but it says in the verse 1 before he does that, it says, "He loved them unto the end." How precious do you consider the people next to you? There's some people in this room that are pretty precious to me. Some men of God that God has used in my life. There's a precious lady down there and two of my precious kids. People are precious. We ought not to ever forget that it's not books that should be precious. It's not just programs that are precious, but all those should be directed at people. Peter says, when you grow, letting the Word of God and the promises work in your life, realize the preciousness of people. But look quickly. Not only for brothers and sisters in Christ, but he says, and to brotherly kindness, charity. We know that that's agape. That's God's, the love of God for humanity. I may be wrong about this. I don't believe so. But I don't believe agape is ever used to refer to any animal, anything. But it is towards people. We should love people.
Amen.
We should love our God. God loved people. And the preciousness of people should be evident in our lives. It was in the life of our Savior. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, the Bible says, "There came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And verse 41 says, "And Jesus was moved with compassion, because he realized that people were something to be valued. They were precious. He was moved with compassion and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." Matthew 9 and verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." The Apostle Paul realized the preciousness of people, those that were lost. He said in chapter 9 verse 1, "For I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh." The preciousness of people. Oh, don't start growing in your Christian life and think that you've arrived when you get to godliness and stop there. Because you need to add something else. You need to add brotherly kindness. You need to add charity. I wonder how precious is your salvation to you? How precious is this book of promises? Is it something that you cling to? Pastor Camp gave us a reading about the Bible in GBI class, and I really have enjoyed it. It's called My Old Bible. It says, "Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this blessed old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many promises of love from my Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide, 'tis a friend by my side, it will lighten and brighten my way, and each promise I find, Susan, gladdens the mind, as I read it and heed it each day. To this book I will cling, of its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses be mine, for I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine." How precious is the Word of God to you this afternoon? And then when you look around at people, those people that you pass at work, those people you see in the community, even the people sitting next to you in the pews this afternoon, are they precious to you? Have you forgotten what's really precious? Well, in closing, Peter gives the answer, verses 8 and 9. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." Look at that last phrase. "And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Maybe you need to be reminded, like Peter was reminding, what's precious. Songwriter wrote, "Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." What's precious to you today?